All right, I want to ask you to take your Bible and look to Isaiah chapter 40 with me. We, the last few weeks, looked at the great I Am statements of John's Gospel about who Jesus said that He was. And now we're going to go back into Isaiah, and you're going to get a look again at who Christ was, just from the words of the prophet. And we don't always do this, but we're going to look at Isaiah. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. And just to help you stay awake a little bit better, and also as one way to show reverence to the word of the Lord, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read this, if you're able to. If you're able to. Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 to us. So God's Word says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. This is God's word. You may be seated. And it's because of that word that I want to start out for a moment here with a question that we do catechism questions here from time to time. This is not one that's part of the ones that our kids do, but this is the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism written in the 1500s. And it's the first question. Can you see why I'm picking that question? Because Isaiah 40 starts with a word of comfort. And this is a question that my family has memorized, this question and answer, and I want us to say this together. So, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Amen. Now that's a wonderful thing to say right there. If you can say that, if you can say that's my comfort in life and death, man, that's a wonderful place to be. And that's why I can't wait to preach through Isaiah chapter 40. I can't think of a more timely message. I can't think of a better message or a word from the Lord that starts with the word comfort. And it's a double dose of it, if you notice, at the very beginning. And I feel like we're in a place right now where we need comfort. We're in a day and a moment and a time where we need someone to tell us that all is well. I think people need to hear that. There's a virus that has killed many, disrupted our way of life, and feels in some ways like we've been dehumanized to some degree. There's so much fighting and anger in our country right now. There's some, perhaps, what we would consider ominous rulings of the Supreme Court in favor of abortion and redefining human sexuality. And this is on top of all the normal things that we struggle with, just life. And if you're reading the news and you're following along, you'll notice that alcoholism or alcohol use is up, drug use is up, porn use is up, suicides are up, anxiety, anger, all of these things are up, they're rising. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we find that God creates this world and this world is at rest, but from there on out, it's chaos. And I bet some of you have your own pile of troubles and griefs and pain and stress. And I don't know, maybe for some of you, well, for things for you are just going well right now. I don't know, but that may just mean that eventually you'll find yourself up against the world. Eventually our dreams get shattered, as one man wrote, "If you live long enough, you'll find that disappointment pervades the human experience. And the more we see it, the more hope can look just plain stupid. We become disappointed in our ideals, disappointed in romance, disappointed in our careers, disappointed in the people we trust, and disappointed in ourselves." You know, we may discover what we may have thought all along, that we've caused some of this, or maybe a lot of it. We had something to do with this. Our bad choices or sinful choices have played a role. And that's why we need Isaiah chapter 40, because Isaiah 40 is God's word of comfort to extremely disappointed and disillusioned people, many of whom were to blame for the situation that they found themselves in it. So the first 39 chapters of Isaiah's prophecy are all doom and gloom and judgment to the people there of God who were in exile in Babylon because of all the sinful choices that they had made. And so they had been pulled out of their homeland. And for people like us who, you know, it's a modern society. We move around so much, right? That's just the way it is nowadays. But in their day, they didn't. And their homeland was tied to their heritage as followers of the one true God. And so they had been exiled out of that and into Babylon, into a pagan land that did not worship the one true God. And it was hard. So pretty much chapters 1 through 39 are, it stinks being you right now. But you put yourself in this place. But that's where real hope begins. It begins when things are darkest. And that's where hope shines brightest. The primary point of Isaiah chapter 40 verses 1 through 11 is to announce to these people, there is a new reality for us now. There's a new thing that's happening. And isn't that what the gospel of Jesus Christ is announcing to us? It says to us, here's what was, here's what is. Something's wrong with that, but here's what's ahead for you. And it's really, really good. And all of it could be yours. The truth is, this morning, God is our only hope, and that is our only true comfort in this life. So here's what I want you to see this morning. Four things. First thing, our comfort, God's pardon in verses 1 and 2. Second thing I want you to see this morning is our comfort, God's presence, verses 3 through 5. Third thing, our comfort, God's promise, verses 6 through 8. And the fourth thing, our comfort, God's perfect rule or perfect providence in our life. So first thing, God's pardon. Our comfort, God's pardon. And the best way to just see this is read it again with me. And I hope, just let it wash over you for just a moment here. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, I just want you to think about that with me for just a moment, phrase by phrase. This word of comfort is given to, look at it, my people from your God. And the strength that those words bring to us is this, that no matter what my struggle and disappointment is, even from my own choices, God is still my God. And I'm still a part of His people. The word spoken to a people who had turned away from Him, and He's saying to them, you turned away from me, but I haven't turned away from you. These are words spoken to a people greatly afflicted whose lives are completely shattered, but God's commitment to them was not shattered. And so He's telling them, you are still my people by a covenant. I'm still bound to you. And that's true regardless of your circumstances. Hardship is no sign that I have abandoned you. So notice in verse 2, He calls them Jerusalem even though they live in Babylon. Because no matter where they are, where they live, that's not their true home. That's not their true identity. And it's not their true destination. So, beloved, no matter where we are, even if we live in a hate-filled, crazy, upside-down, confused, angry, unsettled America, or maybe you live in perfect Mayberry, I don't know. Or your home, or your life, or wherever you are, we can take comfort because, and listen to me, America or American is not your first identity. Neither is your success as a spouse or parent or career, and neither is your failure. Neither is your skin color, neither is your political party. That's not your final destination. It's not your true home. If it was, if what I saw on the news and read on Twitter or looked on in the streets or even in my own home or my life or in the mirror, if the world was as good as it gets or I'm as good as I'm going to get, I would have no comfort in that. And even if I did get comfort from it, it would be temporary. That's why yesterday we invited her to church today. I don't know if she came, but there was a girl here who we had to minister to and talk to who was very, very distressed, just upset, inconsolable about what was going on in this country. And she was trying to do good for other people, but the load of and the weight of what was going on in her life and in this country was overwhelming her. And it can get overwhelming. But what we got to see that is that God has a bigger reality for us. There's a bigger story than just the American story or the American dream. And I love my country. So yesterday I'm watching, while I'm folding laundry, Saving Private Ryan for the 50th time. I don't know how many times I've seen it. And there again, I'm getting choked up right there where he's reading the letter from Abraham Lincoln. I got to admit it. I was. I love my country. But there's something better than the American dream for me. There's a bigger story for me than the one that I can write at 2253 South Mount Pleasant Road. And I love my home and I love my family. But I've got something even better. I have this rock solid assurance that the God of the universe loves me. In fact, what I have most of all, and what God's people have most of all, is His forgiveness. His pardon of sin, which is where the focus is right here. So if you look at verse 2 with me, look right there. He says, notice, speak tenderly. Literally, to the heart. You find this word used in the Bible from one lover to another. A young man trying to woo a woman, and all the men in here pretty much know, you know exactly what I'm talking about there. That's the word right here. Speak tenderly. Like a lover. Why? Because the time for scolding is over. 70 years in captivity. And now it's time for a tender word. And I've grown to understand more and more that God smiles at His people more than He frowns. That He doesn't just look at them like there's something gross just because He's God and we're not. speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and cry to her that her warfare, her severe hardship is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. And she has received double for all her sins. The warfare he's talking about there is the exile and living 70 years in Babylon. And that's coming to an end. And God has finally said, that's enough. In fact, he says it's double. And that doesn't mean that he's making them pay two times as much for their sin. The word actually means, it's the word for folding in half. So if you take a piece of paper or your Bible, right, and you take it and fold it in half, it matches up with the other half perfectly and covers the other half exactly as it is. You see it? That's the word he's using right there. So what he's trying to say is that in every sin and in every way you have sinned, the grace of God covers that. There's no nuance or peculiarity or avenue or way or angle that you have sinned, whether in word, thought, motive, or whatever it might be, that the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ has not covered that. So in every single way, God has paid for that exactly the way it needs paid for. That's the grace of God. And this is good news. This is the best news. We are being told, as Ray Ortland put it, God's deepest intention toward us is comfort. How could it be otherwise? If the focus of Christianity were our sins, our future would shut down. But in fact, Christianity is all about the saving grace of God. He overrules even our stupidity with His absolute and sufficient pardon through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Do we sin? Yes. Do we suffer for it? Yes. Is that where God leaves us? No. God's discipline ends with His overflowing comfort. Our no to Him is met with a yes. And even in those moments when we don't act like His people, He still acts like our God. He still calls us Jerusalem, even though we are far away in Babylon. And I wonder if that truth even makes you uncomfortable. I thought about this as I was preparing, because sometimes I think we can get a little too uncomfortable with the idea that God could be so forgiving, especially to people we don't like. And yet it's interesting, right? Because this word of forgiveness that can make sinners uncomfortable is meant to be the very thing that gives us comfort. So this day I ask you this question: can you even hear God's tender voice towards you speaking to your heart? Or can the only thing you hear this morning is God scolding you? Do you think God holds His nose when He draws near to you? Or do you have glad expectations of the Lord? And Isaiah 40 says, you may, even as a sinner. Do you believe God loves you and comes to you with renewing mercies? The truth is, you have to, or you will never truly live for Him and try to get others to live for Him if you don't believe that He's a comforting forgiver. Can you see that Jesus' death and resurrection is all that needs to be done and is sufficient payment for your sin, instead of you trying to atone for it through some other way, whether it's religion or feeling bad enough about it or whatever it might be? But you can by faith, and that's where true living begins. Brothers and sisters, God's word of comfort for weary sinners is where true Christianity begins. And until you settle that issue and know this comfort, you cannot truly live. And when you do, a glorious life could be yours, a life of God's renewing love and His work in your life. So do you have this comfort today? And if your answer is no, do you believe it could be yours? It could be. The question is how? How does it get to me? What's the second thing I want you to see is our comfort in God's presence in verses 3 through 5, which are words the New Testament Gospels pick up early about the ministry of John the Baptist. Look at verse 3. A voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley will be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and a rough place is a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, those three verses are saying two things to us. First, God Himself is the one coming. And secondly, brothers and sisters, nothing can stop Him. So while these words spoken of God Himself, bringing them out of the exile, they speak to us a little bit differently. So the forgiveness, the pardon of verse 2, we know comes through Jesus Christ. That's why John the Baptist in verses 3 through 4, these are verses quoted about him preparing the way for the ministry of Christ. But if you think about it, who was Jesus but God Himself coming to save us out of this exile we are in, out of our wilderness, out of our Babylon, to bring us into a new Jerusalem. And the wonderful news that this gospel reminds us is that nothing could stop Him. John's gospel reminds us that the Word was made flesh, and it did so as the light of the world that shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it, and that Jesus could say with force, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." Well, the devil tempted Jesus for 33 years, and he never sinned, which would have wrecked any possibility of us being saved. The religious leaders tried to silence him and to quit his ministry. His own family pulled at him to tell him he was crazy. And at last, all the powers of this age rose up and killed him, thinking this would stop the ministry, but it only fulfilled it. Do you see that? What a clever thing. Do we now then think that we can stop him? If the devil couldn't, his own family couldn't, and all the powers of the age, Caesar and the religious leaders could not stop the salvation of Jesus Christ, you actually think you can? Brothers and sisters, nothing can keep our God from saving us. God's word to them is that there is no obstacle big enough or bad enough or strong enough to keep the Lord from getting to you, or to put it in the common vernacular, ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough, ain't no river wide enough to keep Jesus from getting to us. And that's because God Himself is the one coming. I mean, who's going to stop Him? Your marriage is a wreck, your relationship's not good, your joy is short, your anger is out of control, your fear has the best of you, your pride is overwhelming you, your discontent is consuming you, your hatred is destroying you, your materialism has gripped you. Fine, those are all burdens Jesus can handle. Only your unwillingness is the thing keeping Him away. As the book Gentle and Lowly, which I've kept saying you need to read this book called Gentle and Lowly, says the minimum bar to be enfolded into the embrace of Jesus is simple. Open yourself up to Him. It's all He needs. Indeed, it's the only thing He works with. And you may say, well, okay, nothing can stop God, but what about me? I'm afraid I'm just going to mess this thing up. And I think that's kind of the point of the third thing He says right here, where He says, our comfort, God's promise in verses 6 through 8. Says a voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I say? Well, say this, in other words, all flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Now notice that those words are all about our weakness. How temporary we are. We don't last. We're feeble. We wither. We fade. And maybe that's not the most pleasant thing in the world to hear. After all, right, this is a message of comfort, and we're supposed to be taking comfort in this word, and it doesn't sound that comforting, but I think the point is the last half of verse 8. While we may be weak, God's word or His promise will stand forever. You can't depend on man, but you can depend on Him. Blow on us, we fall over. Put 1 million Category 5 hurricanes against God's word, we'll not move. We'll stand. If He's promised to do it, nobody can stop Him. And not even you. Which means that not even the weakness of humans can keep God from keeping His promises. These Israelites are in exile because of their sins. Does their salvation then depend on them? Certainly not. Does their failures disqualify them? Certainly not. That's why God is saving them. Oh, what about these Babylonians? They've got armies, they've got weapons, they've got great technology. Can't their strength keep God away? Absolutely not. That's His point. Beloved, God has been overcoming our failures and mocking man's strength since creation. In fact, it's His way to work through the weakness of men. And while our sins hurt us and others, they serve as the very platform God will use to show how strong He is. Our failures are His launching point. Again, you don't need to unburden or collect yourself and then come to Jesus. Your burden is what qualifies you to come. The impulse of Jesus when He sees your weakness and failure is to move towards you, not away from you. Haven't we read the Gospels? Can't we see that? Isn't that the point? That's why He came. If God wanted to go away from us in our darkness and sin, He would have never come in the first place. But He sent His own Son into this world, who took on flesh and bore our sin, touched lepers, healed the blind, loved people, died on a cross, rose again, to prove this point, that it's in our failures and in our sins where God moves toward us. And this clears some things up for us. Again, as one man said, Christianity is not fundamentally challenged. Christianity is fundamentally assurance. Christianity is not do but done. It's not work but rest. The issue is you then being okay with Jesus being the hero of your story instead of you being the hero. So what's really needed is for us to give up and give Jesus control of our life and to hand Him the reins and let Him go. And that's a good thing, because this is our comfort, that the forgiving God who can't be stopped, who can't help but keep His promise, is the one who will rule us perfectly. This is the fourth thing I want you to see this morning. Our comfort, God's perfect providence. What is providence? It's God's careful ruling over our lives according to His wisdom and strength. That's what that fancy religious word means. It started with a P. That's why I used it. All the others started with a P. What does the Word of God say? Verse 9, go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. You ain't got nothing to be afraid of when you say this, in other words. This is absolutely true, 100% good news. Say it loud. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His recompense before Him. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. I love this double-sided coin right here. It's the same coin, but there's almost like two sides to it. On the one side is an almighty king, and on the other side is a tender shepherd. In verse 10, He conquers and rules and doles out gifts handsomely. And in verse 11, He tends and gathers and carries with great gentleness. He comes as a warrior. but he leaves no little sheep behind. He's both high above us and near to us. He's great and he's good. He's big, but he bends down for the small. In verse 10, no enemy can stop him, and the bounty he gives when he rescues will far exceed what they lost, making the sufferings of their exile forgotten dreams. And in verse 11, he will take the utmost care with his people. And I would say to you, isn't that the risen Jesus? Has he not conquered our greatest enemies? Has he not conquered our sin and our death and our hell? Does he not rule over this world and our lives, even for our good, as we read in the catechism question? In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. That sounds really arrogant for me to say. Like I'm the center of the universe. I'm not. Not even close. Jesus is. But I have this promise that all things will work together for my salvation, my good, my likeness to Jesus. How do I know that? Because Romans 8 tells me. Because I have a wonderful God that loves me that much. And you, in Christ Jesus. Does he not give us all the gifts we need, right, to live in this life so that, as Paul wrote, we should consider our present sufferings nothing to be compared with the glory to be revealed in us one day? So all the bad things of your shattered dreams will pale in comparison to what we will receive one day. And even now in many ways, right? Because what do you get? You get the Holy Spirit. You get God's people and a family. You get the forgiveness of sins. You get the unstoppable reality that God is for you no matter who's against you in this world. And you get this realization that the Good Shepherd is guiding and leading and feeding us, feeding you, because he cares for you. Friends, as I finish this morning, I just want to ask you this question. Doesn't this all deserve to be shouted out? I don't know if you noticed it or not, this crying out theme in all these verses. Verse 2, speak tenderly and cry out to her. Verse 3, voice cries. Verse 6, a voice cries. Verse 9, a herald proclaims on the highest mountain with all of his strength and no fear, so that all can hear this good news, the God of this comfort, right? Why? Because this news needs to be told. Nothing can stop God from forgiving you. Nothing can stop God from coming to you. Nothing can stop God from keeping his promise to you. Nothing can stop God from caring for you. Unless you just don't want anything to do with him. Or perhaps you don't know he exists. This God. The Isaiah 40 God. Which is the God of the Bible. And I'm wondering if you know anyone who needs to hear this. Do you have a neighbor? Do you have a coworker? Do you have a spouse? Do you have a friend? Do you have a teammate? Do you have whoever your one is, you know? Or your whatever? Or the nations? Chances are they've got the wrong picture of God. And Isaiah 40 will correct that. Because comfort that is not based on truth is not a comfort. That is a sham. So let's tell them. Let's get on the highest mountain and tell them about the God of all comfort. Tell them about the comforting mercies of Jesus. It's a message worthy of telling. a whole lot more than your political views or your opinions about COVID-19, however right you may be on those. It's not the same as the Isaiah 40 God. And this is a message worth believing in. So if today you are a weary sinner, then the God of comfort invites you today to receive rest and comfort. Do you know the comfort of the forgiveness of sins? Do you know what it's like to lay your head down in this comfort and know that my sins have been fully paid for and I belong in life and in death, in body and soul, to Jesus Christ? Do you know that comfort? Do you want to know that comfort? See, there's no comfort to give you if you're already comfortable. All right? I mean, if you're comfortable in sin or your sin or in just neglect of God, then I really don't have comfort for you. I hope that makes sense to you, because Jesus didn't say, "Come to me, all you who are well rested and doing just fine." That's not what he said. He didn't say, "Blessed are the comfortable." He said, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who weep. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." That's the question. Are you weary with sin? Are you tired of it? That's the first step to repentance, you see. That's the first step to coming to Him. And if you are, maybe for the first time, never before, but now, today, for the first time, comfort for you. Maybe it's for the 1,000th time or the 10,000th time, depending on how old you are and how weak you are. I don't know. But today the Lord says, if you're weary, there's comfort. Why don't you ask Him to be your Savior? Maybe today you need to do that for the first time and receive the comfort of God's forgiveness. And give your life to Jesus and receive Him as your Savior. And maybe you just need to refresh or just be renewed in the comforting mercies of Christ. Let's pray. This morning, if you are just unsure about the comfort of forgiveness and having Christ as your Savior, if that's where you are, you just don't know, or you know you don't have it, why don't you pray right at this moment and ask God for it? Just ask Him. And if you did that, we want to help you understand that. We want to help you know what it's like to walk in the forgiveness of sins. Maybe you still don't understand. Maybe you're still wrestling with that. Why don't you see me? Why don't you talk to me after this is over or during the week, or go home and cry out to God until you know this comfort? And maybe you are a Christian and you are part of God's people, but it feels like you're in a very shattered exile right now and you need comfort. And Christ brings His comfort to you today through His gospel word of forgiveness and hope. Why don't you ask Him at this moment to refresh your hope and your comfort? And if you are a Christian and that's you and you need some help with this, the invitation is extended to you. I'd love to help you as I even myself try to grow in this. God, we need you. So Lord, we come to you and we pray that you speak this word of comfort, and the words on these pages would then be written onto our heart. It's one thing for us to read them. It's another thing to experience them. The miracle of felt forgiveness. The miracle of knowing it deep down and being profoundly thankful and profoundly restful and profoundly hopeful in the midst of such a hard, harsh, difficult world that we live in. And worst of all, ourselves. And so God, I pray, bring true comfort. Not the comfort we get from food or endless entertainment or some kind of substance or some kind of pleasure experience or some kind of money or purchase. The comfort of Jesus is what we need. Help us turn from all other comforts and find our life in Him. Forgive us when we don't. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.